Father God, we just thank you for the privilege of opening your word together. We thank you for the profound and great truths that we find if we linger in your word. And we thank you for the message that you have for us today, a message of great hope, a great hope in life after death, in our sins being forgiven through the sacrifice of your one and only Son. And we thank you for the reminder that's sprinkled all the way from the beginning of time, from creation, right through the Old Testament, that culminates in this story that we're going to read today. Thank you for the messages in it and the hope that we share for those of us who believe in the truth that it gives us. Amen. All right, so today we are continuing our discussion about the Encounter series. Thank you, Boaz, if you could come and help me. And we are going to focus on redemption. And the key message for us today is that death is not final. Sin has been defeated. I'm Naomi Pierce Coates. I'm not part of the eldership team. I'm not a minister here, but it's my privilege to share to you today the passage in John chapter 20. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. We are going to have it on screen, but I think I've put the font too small for everyone to read. Sorry about that. All right, so let me just share it with you. John 20, verses 10. Audrey, Boaz, be careful of my misskirt, darling. through to verse 18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the very first encounter with the resurrected Jesus. All right, and we're just going to explore this together. So first, let me dispel some myths about Mary Magdalene. We're just going to talk about who she is to set the scene for this story. Mary Magdalene is not the woman at the well. She's not the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume who poured out the perfume on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That was the other Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she's not the wife of Jesus, contra to popular falsity. Let's talk about who Mary Magdalene is. She's mentioned more in the Gospels than any other woman other than Jesus' mother Mary. She's from Magdala, which is a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. She was healed from demon possession. The Bible is specific that she had seven demons, and there's a verse in the Bible there that you can look at if you have an interest in that. And she also travelled with Jesus and helped care for him out of her own means, the inference being that she was wealthy. She witnesses Jesus' life. She witnessed his burial. She witnessed his resurrection. So Mary is the woman who stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother and auntie, John 19:25, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. She witnessed his burial. She, with Mary, Jesus' mother, followed Joseph of Arimathea to see where he was laid, Mark 15:47. She sat in her grief opposite the tomb with his mother when the stone was rolled in front of the entrance, Matthew 27:60. And she's the first to witness the resurrection. She approached the tomb at the dawn on the first day of the week, John 20, verse 1, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, and the wife of Zebedee the fisherman. Have a look at Mark 16. Against all social convention, Mary, a woman, was the first to see Jesus in resurrected form, as we will see today. The purpose of her visit was, it's made clear in Mark 16, verse 1, they bought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. So she's a woman on a mission. She's there with a bag full of the spices and she's ready to honour her Messiah, his body. She's ready to lay him to rest. Let's just, if you have your Bible there, flick back to the beginning of John chapter 20. We started at verse 10 before, but I'm just going to read to you the very first part of this chapter to give you a little bit of context. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, we know from other passages that she wasn't alone when she went to the tomb. So she's there with others that I've just mentioned. But she's the only one who's mentioned to be running to Simon Peter. We think she was probably a little bit younger than Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, the mother of James and John. She's running back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. We know that's John. And said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. She gives a very logical explanation for what she's seeing. The tomb is empty. She's decided someone's stolen the body. So Peter and the other disciple start for the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He, John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen. Listen to what he sees. Strips of linen lying there, but he doesn't go in. And Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen. He sees the same thing that John sees lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. So we get a little of extra colour. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they didn't go there expecting to see a risen Saviour. They went there expecting to find a body. So their preconception when they approached the tomb was someone has taken the body. All right, and that background that we hear, and we're going to study today what Mary saw. So the part of the passage starts out like this. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Mary stays when everybody else is gone. Mary lingers at the tomb when the disciples have left. And Mary sees what John and Simon Peter missed. Did you catch it? What did John and Simon Peter see? What did they see? They saw linen, they saw the headdress, but what did they not see that Mary saw? As Mary wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Mary sees what Simon Peter and John missed. Simon Peter saw strips of linen in the burial cloth. John saw strips of linen and he saw and believed. Neither saw angels, neither saw Jesus. To Mary, the one who lingers longer, great mysteries are revealed. Mary, who followed Jesus from Galilee, tending to Jesus' needs from her own means. Mary, who was the last standing at the foot of the cross, who watched Jesus die. Mary, who followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw where Jesus was laid, who sat opposite his grave. Sorry, everyone. Thank you, Bobo. Mary, who was up before dawn on the first day to anoint Jesus' body. Mary, the faithful, the first to arrive and the last to leave. Do you linger longer in the word? Do you stay in the presence of the Lord when the world goes quiet? Do you need just one more moment of prayer or reflection? In our family, we have a bit of a joke, mostly on Sunday mornings when we're going to church. And the phrase is just one last, because what we're really saying is all the kids and mummy are sitting in the car and daddy is just doing one last clean of the kitchen or one last vacuum of the floor or one last iron or one last load of washing or just one last. Chris is lingering, so his house is clean. Mary is lingering with her Lord beyond everybody else. Everybody else is in the car out of there. John and Simon, Peter, they left. They went back to their homes. But Mary is lingering longer, and she is the one who sees the incredible miracle. She's the one who sees the resurrected Lord. She's the one to whom the great mysteries are revealed. Great revelations are saved for those who linger longer in the Word. But Mary almost missed it. Mary sees two angels, and as we'll see below, she speaks to the angels, but she's so intent at finding the body, honouring the body. Where is the body? She's a woman on a mission, lost in grief. Her searching is driven by great heartbreak and a great desire to serve her Lord to the end. What Mary saw was incredibly significant, as she will later realise. But where is the body? And so Mary speaks to the angels, but she's intent on finding the body. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she says, "and I don't know where they've put him." This is her speaking to the angels. And at this, she turns around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise it was Jesus. Despite seeing what others missed in the tomb, the angels, Mary has not yet realised the possibility of the resurrection. She's lost in her grief, and resurrection is so far from her wildest imaginings. Mary turns away from the angels to speak to the gardener. He asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she's like, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Mary is looking for a dead body, not a resurrected saviour. Mary looks away from the angels to speak to the gardener. Have you ever looked away from a spiritual truth that you don't understand, seeking an earthly explanation? Perhaps there's a sensible scientific explanation for the miracle that I prayed for. Maybe the theory of evolution will explain the dinosaurs in the ark or the origin of giants. Just a little tip, the Bible's got the answer to both those mysteries. Perhaps the gardener can tell me where the body is. Mary looks away from the angels to ask the gardener about the truth. I've not seen an angel, but I've read many accounts of angel encounters in the Word. Angels blinding Saul so that his eyes could be opened again as Paul. Angels guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden, preventing any of us entering it. Angels bringing light that brightens up the darkness for Peter in the cell. Angels bringing destruction at Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels bringing prophecy in Revelation, Daniel, and the book of Revelation. Angels blowing trumpets in Revelation, and I suspect in Jericho. Angels bearing promises and revelation, for example, Gabriel to Mary. Angels with a presence so bright, clear, and lovely that they were confused as God and worshipped in error, including by John in Revelation. Angels being entertained unawares, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob. Angels bringing promises, Abram. Mary saw the angels, but looked to the gardener. Have you, like the disciples, been in a situation where you missed the profound, life-changing, awesome truth unfolding right before your eyes? Have you looked for the rational, sensible, scientific, logical explanation for objective truths that, whilst they unsettle and stir your spirit, seem to defy the rules of science? Have you, in your dogged determination to get the job done, like Mary's determination to treat Jesus' body for his burial, missed the significance of the moment? Have you overlooked or dismissed the miracle before you because it didn't match your limited Sunday school understanding of God? Friends, The self-aware answer is yes. We've all missed so much through ignorance, busyness, grief, lack of faith, or because of our calloused and stubborn hearts. And yet, the Lord reaches through the busyness, the fog, the rationality, the pragmatism to gently wake us up when we, like Mary, linger in his presence. He makes sure we do not miss out on the profound truth before us. In his kindness and mercy, he meets us where we are at and speaks the truth into our hearts, shaking the scales from our eyes so that we see him, so we really see him. Do not turn away from the angels to the gardener, from the spiritual to the earthly. Do not turn away from the incredible seeking the rational, lest you miss the miracle. But Mary doesn't just see angels. She sees ancient mysteries revealed. She sees the secrets of the Old Testament revealed, and they were to her alone. Mary alone looks and sees. At the place where Jesus' body had been, two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. Jesus sees in Jesus the prophetic symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant. In this moment, which almost went unnoticed and may have been overlooked until later, we see the fulfillment of every prophetic type of the Ark of the Covenant. Every Israelite knew of the importance of the Ark of the Covenant, but none knew of its true significance until this moment, or maybe even later as they were debriefing on this moment. And through Mary's eyewitness account, captured only in this Gospel of John, we can see it too. In this picture, we finally see the Ark of the Covenant as a type, a prophetic symbol of Jesus. In this moment, the dots are joined in our hearts and in our minds. Please flick to Exodus 25, verse 10. If you have the Bible on your phone, open it up. I haven't got it on screen, just a heads up. But I do have a picture which will be helpful for you as I read it to you. Exodus 25, verse 10. I'm going to read some parts through to verse 22. Verse 10, this is God. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide, and a cubit and a half high, about 1.1 metres long, 68 centimetres wide and high. So actually not too dissimilar to this sort of size, except not as tall. So a bit shorter, but this is about 1.1 and about 66, and just about here. So just think of this picture in a box about that size. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold moulding around it. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, and make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on the top of the ark and put the ark of the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you, verse 22. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. There, between the angels, I will meet with you. Okay, now we know from other passages, and if you want to have a look at it, have a look at Hebrews 9, 3 to 5, which summarizes it, so write that down for later, that inside this box was placed the Ten Commandments, so the law, the word of God. Just have a little think about how Jesus described himself. Firstly, we start this very chapter of the Bible that we're looking at, John, with the verses John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness not overcome it. Jesus talks about himself as being the Word. The Bible talks about him as being the Word. So in this ark is the Word of God, a symbolism of Jesus. In the ark is also a pot of manna. Have a little look at John 6, 32 to 35. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, manna, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In the Ark of the Covenant is the scripture, the word of God, Jesus, the bread, a pot of manna, the bread of life, Jesus. And also in there is Aaron's staff from Numbers 17. It's a dead branch that budded, flowered, and produced almonds at God's election. A reminder of our election and the miracle of the working God we serve, that dead things thrive in him. On top of the ark was a cover called the mercy seat. And once the ark was placed into the temple, it was closed off in the Holy of Holies behind a thick curtain that was as thick as your hand, preventing people from accessing the Ark of the Covenant. But once a year, the priest would put on his robes that were described by God how they should be made, woven all in one piece of a certain quality. He would wash his body and purify his heart, and he would put on his robes. And in the bottom of those robes was a little bell, just in case on approaching the Holy of Holies he might die. If the bells were jingling, they knew the priest was alive and he was still moving around. If they stopped, they knew to drag him out by the cable attached to his foot, because he died in God's presence. So holy was this place. It was approached once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, the priest would take the blood of sheep and goats and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the place between the two angels, sprinkle the blood there, and he would atone for the sins of the people. And the Bible says that the place between the cherubim, the place above the mercy seat, is the place where God meets with man. Leviticus 16, "I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Exodus 25, 22. "There, above the cover, between the two cherubim, that over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you." Numbers 7:89. "When Moses entered the tent of the meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim, above the atonement cover, on the ark of the covenant law. In this way the Lord spoke to him." Hebrews 9:10, friends, if you want to read more about this, if this is interesting to you, read it, study it, understand this great mystery that was revealed only to Mary Magdalene. In this passage, we see the prophetic significance of the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant, a sacred item which was only seen by the priest once a year, once he'd purified his heart and once he'd covered the mercy seat with the blood. We see the angels, one at the head and one at the foot of Jesus' resurrected body. These angels bookend the place where Jesus' body once lay. Jesus, the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. Jesus, the Word, became flesh, the fulfillment of the law in every way. Jesus, the resurrected one who conquered death. The blood, his blood, sprinkled on cold stone in the tomb where Jesus' body once lay, the place of atonement for our sin. Jesus' blood, the sacrifice that enables us to approach the mercy seat. And we see in the empty space between the angels, the place where Jesus' body once lay, the empty space created by his resurrection, in that place that is empty, because of the resurrection, God meets with us. Do you see it? And finally, Mary sees Jesus resurrected. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary, who followed Jesus from Galilee, tending to his needs from her own means. Mary, the last at the foot of the cross, the first at the sight of the burial on the resurrection day, the faithful alone at the tomb, Mary who lingers longer. Jesus sees her and he chooses for her to be the first to see his resurrected body. And his voice speaks into her spirit and resonates in a way that the voice of the angels could not. He would not let her miss her moment. There is something about the way Jesus spoke to her. There is a power in his voice beyond the power of the angels. There is something in his voice that makes the scales fall off her eyes, and she sees, she finally sees what is right in front of her, the resurrected Jesus, and her heart melts with that recognition. He's alive. Mary runs to Jesus and she holds him, weeping and laughing with impossible joy. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Jesus, breaking those norms again, turns faithful Mary, the one who lingered longer, a woman, into an apostle to the apostles. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. This is the day that changed the world. This is the day when Mary stood before the empty tomb with her heart exploding with joy as she understood before others this great mystery of Jesus' resurrection. Through Mary's eyes, we see the risen Lord and we come to understand the great and wonderful mystery of salvation. Death is not final. Sin has been defeated. I think most of you are aware that this week, on Tuesday, I lost my mother-in-law. Chris lost his mum. And I tell you what, there's nothing like approaching Easter Sunday with a death in the family, the death of someone that you love. Boaz and Audrey lost their grandma. And there is so much comfort in knowing that death is not final, that sin has been defeated. The story of salvation was created by our loving God before the creation of the world, a story that if you follow the breadcrumbs scattered throughout history will lead you through the Garden of Eden, where death became the punishment for Adam's sin, through Passover and the great rescue of the firstborn through the lamb's blood covering the door frames of the houses, through the Day of Atonement, where year after year the high priests would purify themselves and follow the rituals to approach the Ark of the Covenant behind the Holy of Holies, to sprinkle the blood of atonement on the mercy seat and meet with God in the place between the cherubim. To Jesus, it was always about Jesus. Jesus, the one who secured my salvation and yours once and for all. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the miracle worker, the great healer, the one who created and defied the laws of science. Jesus, the King of the Jews, who chose to lay down his life, breaking his body, pouring out his life-giving blood on the metaphorical mercy seat to atone for my sins. Jesus, the lover of my soul and yours, whose love held him to the cross, enduring monstrosities at the hand of his creation, even more importantly, enduring hell so that we need not. Jesus, the one who destroyed our final enemy, death, and rose victorious so that we can declare with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Just want to take a little side segue and address the question the world would pose to us. Maybe the resurrection was just people wanting, seeing what they wanted to see. You know, how you just kind of look into a situation and you read it the way you want to read it. They wanted to see Jesus resurrected. And so they saw it. They saw evidence that maybe he didn't really die, maybe he wasn't really resurrected, maybe it was a vision, maybe it was a friend, maybe they were delirious. And I just want to share with you that I think that the verses that we study today demonstrate that the disciples did not have a preconceived concept of Jesus rising from the dead. We take this as surprising because, of course, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can see all the tells scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we know this story. But it's clear from this passage that we read that the disciples missed it. So lost were they in their shame and their grief, they missed the profound truth that was right in front of them. Verse 2, Mary said to Simon and John, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." Verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 13, even after she sees the angels, Mary misses the point. "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him." And then she turns around and asks the gardener, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." She wasn't looking for a resurrected Lord. She was looking for a body. Her focus was on finding the body, treating the body, burying the body. She wasn't looking for a resurrected Lord. And so it came from left field. It took a few goes for her to even see what was even there. It's the opposite of what happened in this story. Her eyewitness account tells us she didn't see what she was looking for. She saw something so much more wonderful than what she was looking for. In truth, Mary was looking for any explanation other than the resurrection. It simply didn't occur to her. In holding on to the sensible and the logical, she almost missed the spiritual. The most obvious rational, earthly, logical explanation that somebody moved the body was the concept blinding them to the mind-blowing, life-changing, extraordinary, heavenly solution to the problem of sin, the resurrection. Have you, like the disciples, been in a situation where you missed the profound, life-changing, awesome truth unfolding right before your eyes? Have you looked for the rational, sensible, logical explanation for the objective truths which defy the rules of science? Have you, in your dogged determination to get the job done, missed the spiritual significance of the moment? The Lord reaches through the busyness, the fog, the rationality, the grief, the pragmatism, to gently wake us up, to call me and you by name, Naomi, Mary. And he makes sure that we don't miss out on this profound truth, the truth. In his kindness and mercy, God meets us where we are and speaks truth into our hearts, shaking the scales from our eyes, so that we see him, really see him. I'm just going to ask us to close our eyes and do business with God. And I encourage you, friends, not to miss the miracle of the resurrection because it doesn't match your understanding of God. Don't miss the profound, life-changing truth right before your eyes. Let us approach God and ask him to enlarge our understanding of him, to see these truths before us and to be overwhelmed with joy as we marvel at the holy God who did not withhold his one and only Son to bring us into a right relationship with him. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that we have your word. We thank you, God, that through these eyewitness encounters that are recorded for us, we can see what Mary saw, we can see what John and Peter saw, and we can see you resurrected. And we thank you that you do not let those scales stay on our eyes, that you call us by name to come into a relationship with you, have those scales fall off our eyes that we might see you, really see you, our resurrected Lord. We thank you for this moment that changed everything for us, a moment where we can approach the mercy seat with confidence, meet with you at the place between the angels, the place where your resurrected body left a space for us to meet with you. We thank you that because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we are made right with you. We thank you that he is the first fruit, the first resurrected, and that we can follow in his footsteps if we accept the forgiveness that you give us. For those here who know you, Lord, help them know you more. For those here who love you, Lord, help them love you more. For those here who are seeking you, God, show them your truth. Call them by name today and call them into your kingdom to share the wonderful joy of the Jesus who conquered death, who conquered the final enemy, so that we can have a right relationship with you that is eternal. We thank you for this word of truth. We thank you for the profound truth shared to Mary that we see today. We thank you for her encounter with you that she shared with us so that we can also share in that encounter. Amen. Let me leave you with some verses from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.